Blog Talk Radio.
Ain't no nothing now. We're rolling.
vocabulary to others. You don't need to have a philosophical bent to grasp. There are three little words. We want to let the world know that these words describe what we mean and what we are determined to do about racial injustice.
This is Lenny Williams. I'm out here in Oakland, California.
I'm Lisa Leigh. I'm Payman with NWA. Dr. Dre and UGE.
It's Just Will, Black Pearl Entertainment artist, newly signed to I Am Jesus Records. You're listening to the Entertainment Worldwide Network with Don Jr., CEO. Coming to you live, this is business, so pay attention.
Yo, it's your boy LV the Slap Thing, and I'm over here chilling with my guy, The Plug, Don Jr., CEO, Entertainment Worldwide Network Radio. You dig?
What's good, homie? It's your boy, Big D.
It's your folk, Checking Traps.
This your peach, Captain Mac.
I let your boy, Boss Lena.
It's your boy, Brick Boy Rico.
It's your boy, Joe Dirt.
Hey, yo, what up? It's your boy, Buddha, a.k.a. Buddy Miles.
Yo, what's good? It's the Vic Percy Jones.
And Big Shell is now in your area.
Yo, this your boy, Mr. Hampton.
It's your girl, Lady Duet.
It's just Rich Cates.
This your bro, JT, Mr. Guaranteed the Rick.
Yo, this your dude, Insane G.
What up? This your boy, Jihad, a.k.a. J Hood.
Yo, this your folks, Young Birds.
Yo, this your folk, GB Cooney.
Yo, this is Mike G Jungle. Hey, what it do? It's your boy, Size Money.
This your boy, Big Chad Domingo.
Bye-bye. Salute the big dog. This your boy, Jay Futuristic.
This your folk, Lil Raheem. Get it.
I am Geronimo Beals. Off the deep end. Getting blessings. Wise Life Records. And you're listening to the Entertainment Worldwide Network with Don Jr., the CEO, coming to you live.
Hey, what it do? This is Charlie Boy, the Versatile Charlie.
You're listening to the hottest radio station.
Are you ready to be inspired, uplifted,
enlightened, and entertained. Judge Joe Brown is an all-American judge, lawyer, and television personality. Judge Joe Brown was raised in the Crenshaw District of Los Angeles, California. Overcoming the harsh streets of L.A., he graduated at the top of his class from Dorsey High School. He then went on to earn his bachelor's degree in political science at UCLA. Judge Joe Brown is a member of the Phi Alpha fraternity and became the first African-American prosecutor in Memphis, Tennessee. He then opened his own practice before becoming a judge on the state criminal court of Shelby County, Tennessee. Judge Joe Brown was then thrusted into the national spotlight for sitting over James Earl's last appeal for race conviction for the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He then caught the attention of producers of Judge Judy and is now the arbiter of his own arbitration-based reality court TV show that has been recorded for over 16 years. This show is syndicated on Bounce and available to millions of homes across America. Judge Joe Brown has been on a mission to educate the leaders of the future and has started a movement titled Sag Pants Equals a Sag Mind. This is a call to action. Let's talk and change the world. Judge Joe Brown is ready to speak at your next event. Follow Judge Joe Brown at Judge Joe Brown TV on Twitter. This message has been brought to you by 2D, owner of KFSM Radio and Bloody Rain Productions, and Pastor Don Jr., CEO of the winning team. Contact 2Deep at 337-936-5176 or Pastor Don Jr. at 818-358-5722.
The NEO Project is a business network collective of professional CEOs, community leaders, doctors, recording artists, label owners, lawyers, judges, business owners, entrepreneurs, recording artists, and major connections across the globe. For more information, visit www.myprojectneo.org or call 800-249-8830. We have a live conference call, Join in the Conversation, hosted by Dr. Rev Robinson Sr. and Dr. Winborn. Share your ideas about growing your business. New ideas, featured partner, video promo, social media, exposure, rotation, profit sharing, meetups at your establishment. Join the conference call on Blog Talk Radio Thursday and Friday, 7 p.m. East Coast, 4 p.m. West Coast time. Sunday, 7 p.m. East Coast, 4 p.m. West Coast time, Live Talk with Eva. Call 347-857-1311. Press 1 to speak on freeconferencecall.com. Saturday, 12 p.m. East Coast, 4 p.m. West Coast time, call into 515-604-9642, access code 910488. If you have Metro PCS, hashtag T-Mobile or Boost Mobile, call 206-451-6043, then 515-604-9642, access code 910488. If you have Metro PCS, T-Mobile or Boost Mobile, dial 206-451-6043, then 515-604-9642, access code 910488. Financial consulting and investments, call DSNR Consultants LLC Corporate Office, 914-363-9007. Text 518-866-7605. Email RevRunRobinson, RevRun11 at gmail.com. Shout out to Pastor Don Jr., CEO, and Keisha Miss, CEO, the 300 Elite members, also 3 Max and a Nerd, and Andrea's Talent Management.
Fashion is SoSeductiveLive.com. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com. SoSeductiveLive has the best apparel from Gucci, Prada, Fendi, Guess, Rolex, Nike, Tiana Michelle, True Religion, Louis Vuitton.
Greetings, I'm Miss K, CEO and founder of SoSeductive Shoes and Fashion. I started my company to keep you informed. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com. I believe in fashion, so SoSeductive is fun and needs to be seen. I want to inspire people just like you. I want someone to look at me and say, because of you, I didn't give up. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com. I am Miss K, CEO and founder of SoSeductive Shoes and Fashion. You can find me on your favorite social network at Keisha Miss CEO. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com.
There's a lot to learn in the music business, and without a teacher, it gets even harder and very costly. Introducing the Green Dragon Record Breaking Blueprint. Don Jr., CEO of the Entertainment Worldwide Network, has put together a detailed book to take your career to the next level in the entertainment business. The Green Dragon Record Breaking Blueprint will teach you the do's and don'ts of the entertainment industry, starting from the beginning to the end. The Green Dragon Record Breaking Blueprint covers the topics of business plan, logo design, CD design layout, sales, radio airplay, CD marketing strategy, massive emailing, CD sales one sheet, press kit, media kit, online media kit, internet marketing, MP3 online distribution, hip-hop blog sites, hip-hop magazines, hip-hop DVDs, mixtapes, street teams, music publishing and royalties, music lawyers, tour bookings, and more. The Green Dragon record-breaking blueprint is available only by contacting Don Jr., CEO, at 818-358-5722 or email donjrceo@gmail.com.
Do you need more exposure? Do you need more fans? Are you planning to be wealthy and successful in business? The 365 Days of Radio campaign is a business training program teaching you how to build your brand, business, product, or service. How to meet and network with people in other cities. How to make connections with other business owners. And how to talk about your business on an open platform. All the tools you need before you speak to investors, advertisers, and or sponsors. Are you ready to receive money and make it to the next level? Education is the key to success. And experience is the best teacher. Learn from the comfort of your own personal remote location. The 365-day radio campaign is a business training program. For business training, tuition, schedules, and fees, please call Pastor Don Jr., CEO, and the winning team at 818-358-5722. That's right, Pastor Don Jr., CEO of the winning team at 818-358-5722.
Work. We on live. We in your speakers. And on your mind. On your mind. 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. We on time.
Move around, move around, move around.
Hey, hey,
move around, move around, move around.
Hey, hey,
move around.
We are back. This is the Black Business Billionaires Network Club, and I'm your host, Rev Ron Robinson, Dr. L.R. Robinson, Mr. Electric. They call me so many names, just don't call me late for dinner. Listen, so much going on in the news today, so much going on. You know, Donald J. Trump is on charges for evading his responsibility in finances, and his corporate finances, his campaign finances was misused to pay off Stoney Daniels, I believe her name is, concerning him and her relationship, to not sustain his campaign for presidential election. And so the point is not so much that he and her have had an affair, not so much that he lied about the affair. The point is the mishandling of campaign funds and the fact that he said he did not pay her, I think it's $150 or $1,000 to keep quiet and not to say anything so that he can have a completely clean slate as he goes through running for the president 2016. And, you know, he predicated himself that he was going to be arrested. District Attorney Briggs in New York City, brother that I know, you know, he threatened his life. He threatened Georgia State District Attorney, the District Attorney of New York State, threatened the lives of District Attorneys in D.C., District Attorneys in Florida, District Attorneys in Virginia, and I mean so forth and so on, and they're all Black. And he's told his followers to go get them. And so these are threats, and he said that they're racist, that they're coming against him, they're coming against them, they're coming to stop a white supremacy or white control or whatever ideology he's putting out there. And so people, we are in a very stormy situation politically. Biden has mental conditions that maybe possibly he will go 2024, maybe not. Sister VP, Mrs. Kamala Harris is working hard to continue to try to take control of the situation and to stay steadfast where she would be considered the next candidate. There are so many people trying to come against her, be the first female in the history of the United States presidency. A female, especially a female of color, African-American. So there's a lot of push against her, a lot of bad press going out there that nobody wants her. She's no good. She's unproductive. She's not VP quality. She's definitely not qualified to be the president of the United States. So there's so much propaganda going out there concerning that. There's so much killings going on in the black community. 10 young men were killed in L.A., African-American university football players in the hands of cops. Very unusual situation, very strange, two right behind each other, all directly connected to the police. 10 young men who all play university football. A young man was shot in front of his home in Ohio by a crazy white man whom the cops let him go because they said he had stand your ground laws in Ohio. And this man drove to this young boy's home and shot him. There's just a lot. A young man in Mississippi, body was found, totally dismantled, totally decapitated. His head was cut off. He called his mother. He said, three trucks of men are following me. He said that the boss he worked for didn't like him and that the boss, he felt, had called these guys to come get him. This is a year ago, y'all, a year ago. The mother's been fighting for independent investigation by the Attorney General's office. She wanted an independent investigation by the U.S. Attorney General's office as well. And this is the year that's been going on to no avail. The young man that got shot in Ohio, in front of his home, his mother have not gotten any kind of response from the police department. It's a tremendous amount of killings going on in the African-American community, very unusual. It's like it's a genocide against black males and African-American males at that. And it's just a total discrepancy in how the law is handling these cases, not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It takes me back to 1950 South Carolina, where I grew up, and there were no rights for black people. So we got to be very careful in terms of how we handle ourselves. This why it's so important for us to develop an economic base for our community, so we can be independent, self-sufficient, self-reliant, and self-determined how we're going to go forward in these coming years. If we don't, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of, the Jewish people say, in a lot of mishigash, in a pickle situation that we cannot get out if we don't come to some kind of understanding. Men, it's time to stand up, black men, and be men. It's time to stand up. Protect your family, protect your community. It's time to stand up, black man, black woman, black children, black family, and to unite together. And I know a lot of this dismantling of the black community, of the African-American community, is economics. They took the man out the home. They created social welfare. They told you couldn't have a man. They dismantled the physical family. And by doing this, here we are today. Now what we got to do, I'm 73 years old, and I believe before I leave, my job is to better the conditions of African-American families, better conditions in the thinking, and to assist young black males and black females going forward. If we don't catch the young generation, y'all, if we don't catch them young kids and put them back straight, we're going to find ourselves in a total mess. It's getting crazy, y'all. It's getting crazy. Professor, attorney Jeff Robinson said, when you start to talk about people in the sense of animals, get ready for some serious shit to stop happening. And I'm saying that live here on radio. Get ready, y'all. If we don't catch some of this stuff and get it straightened out, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of mess. And I keep praying to God, but I keep trying to, this is why. People ask me, oh, why you got the Black Business Business Network Club? What you doing that? And then they ask me what I'm doing. But don't worry about me. I'm fine. I've been there and done that, you know, as far as millions or whatever y'all want to talk about. I've been there and done that. I want to spread the love to somebody else, and I can't do it by myself. We got to come together. not no big U's and small I, not the one person not important than anybody. God created all of us with a talent and ability. Take your talent, your ability. Maybe I got to help you wake up to see what your talent, your ability is so that you can go forward. So today on the show, we have the one and the only, the man himself, Dr. Herbert J. Harris. Dr. Harris is a self-made millionaire from North Carolina. He also self-educated himself on law, y'all. He taught himself law. He went to the library and taught himself, and he went and took the bar exam and became one of the finest attorneys in North Carolina. He also is a self-made millionaire. He's an engineer, and he wrote many books that are worldwide and that have accredited some books. One of the books is America the Lie and economic development books and books on how to better yourself. We also have the one and the only, no one like her, Mrs. Dorothy Cook from the, she had the television program, The Amateur Millionaire. She is documented and factual, and she's done it over many, many years, help people to realize their dreams and help them to become millionaires. It's real, y'all. It's real. These people are community-minded, international giants in the African-American community. Dr. Herbert J. Harris and Mrs. Dorothy Cook are giants because they don't just talk the talk, but they walk the walk, and by the grace of God, they have done the job that they said God has given them the ability and the creativity and the blessings to do. So let's bring on Mrs. Dorothy Cook. Give her a nice hand.
Good evening.
How are you? So good to have you on.
I'm great and grateful.
Amen. You are the epitome of the example of what we need today in our community. People who are driving people towards economic stability, self-reliance, self-independence, and have a self-relevance to themselves. That is such a blessing. And you continue to do it. And we know that God is giving you that gift and giving that blessing. What is, thinking about today and all the years you've been working hard doing this, what is the one, if you had to figure out, because we in a high-tech society, we're in the richest economy in the world, and we are in a more advanced stages of society like it is. Young people, young little kids, 2 years old, pick up a cell phone and they know how to do everything without their mama telling them anything. Tell me, why are we so far back economically?
Because we don't want anything, and we don't want to work for anything. We want everybody to give us something. We're looking for somebody to blame for us for not having instead of going out and having what God said you have. We as a people, and it's so sad and it hurts me because I help people that want to be helped. You know how many people I tried to help that didn't want to be helped? So we as a people got to realize what God has said and stick with what God has said, not what the world says, not what man says, not what your broke friends say, but what does God say? God said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You're not having abundant life. You're not doing things God way. And we don't want to do that. And it's, you know, I tell people the truth, and the truth hurts. It cuts like a dull knife. It cuts going in, and it cuts coming out. Because we as a people don't want to hear that. We still blaming slavery. We still blaming the white man. If you don't get up off your lazy butt, that's the man you got to blame. Because it's out here for anybody that want it. When I helped those people become millionaires, you know how many didn't become? Because those that became wanted it. They were sick and tired of being sick and tired and sick and tired of blaming other people. Les Brown said, until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're going to continue having what you have. We do the same thing over and over and expect different results. We don't want to hear about nothing but a job. I love my job. That's all we want to hear about. Everything else is a pyramid scam. It's a scam. It's a scam. I'm skeptical about that. I don't believe that. That's all we're so skeptical to we're no good. And skepticism is healthy. It's good. Until it comes into the truth, then it becomes stupid. When skepticism meets the truth, skepticism becomes stupid. But we'll hang on to the skepticism because we don't want to accept the truth. When they did it, I don't believe in that. If it sounds too good to be true, it ain't true. Yeah, that's all that old stuff. I've got a young lady who made over $50 million in the last 12 years. She's not even 40. I think she just turned 36 or 37. I've got other people that made 20. Why? Because they believe they can have it. And they're not sitting back waiting on nobody to give them nothing. You will be stuck with you the rest of your life. Ignorance is a choice. We choose to be ignorant. And ignorant is not a curse word, it's a bad word. It's not, it's unknowledgeable. It's not knowing. That's what ignorance is, not knowing. There's a whole world out here of what we don't know, but we will cling and grab to what we think we know. We think we know everything, yet we can't get out of today's bills. We can't get out of yesterday. We can't get out of what was done to us. Yet we know everything. And once you stop learning, you cease living. So I tell people all the time, you are your biggest factor. If most people can get around themselves, and then once they get out of themselves, get past that broke friend that's telling them that you can't do this and you can't have this, and tell them what God said. God said I can. Who are you to tell me? Your arm's too short to box with God. So I've learned, and it cost me dearly. Dearly, I wanted to help everybody. Everybody don't want to be helped. They don't. People love complaining and love finding people that listen to them complain. So they can sit around and talk about, well, this is happening, that is happening, the price of gas going up. You go buy the gas or you're not. If gas goes up to $30 a gallon, you will have to buy a walk. Just as simple as that. Food, I had the price of eggs, showed up, price of eggs, $10 a dozen. Well, eat them or buy them. Stop complaining about them. You don't hear the wealthy people complain about it. Why? Because they got money. People with no money sit down and complain all the time. Oh, me, poor me, oh, my. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. So I've learned the hard way, and it cost me a many tears. The Bible says, Jesus said, I didn't say it. He said, the poor you will always have. So that means if Jesus says, the poor you will always have, that means it's going to always be some poor people. And the best way to help people, poor people is not become one, because there's always going to be some poor people. When they realize that they can help themselves and take that first step out, God is right there with them to take the rest of the way. So people tell me all the time, well, you say this, you say that, you think it. No, I know who I am. I am the righteousness of God Almighty. I've been made righteous by the blood, not by no man. Everything I have, the breath I just took was because of Jesus. So when we learn to get him out and into us, fill ourselves with his word, not what the world say, not what Trump say. You know, Not what Biden say, not what the Democrats say, not what the Republicans say. What does God say? Once we move to that direction, your whole life will change. And knowing what he said and believing what he said and acting on what he said. I don't care if your bank account is 20 miles down past zero. If God said it's full, it's full. And that's how you believe and that's how you act. But we'll come out and believe, girl, you ain't got no money. You need to go on home. Yeah, you're right. I ain't. Okay, who said that? So I'm the one. A lot of people, you know, I tell people the truth. You can have the Bible says, call those things that be not as though they were. But we're so worried about if we say we got this and somebody see we ain't got it, they're going to think we're crazy. I don't care what people think about me. I care what God thinks about me. And as long as I'm obeying him, he's obligated to do for me what he said. And what he do for me, he'll do for another. So I've learned to choose and pick my people I work with. I do. Because you can look at atheists. Atheists believe, they just don't believe in God. They believe they can have money, and they got it. We're the only people sitting waiting on God to give us something. And everybody in the Bible, the man, he told him to stretch out the arm, told the other man to pick up his mat, told Lazarus to come forth. Okay? But we the only people that won't do nothing. So that's why we have nothing. And I don't pity him. I don't pity people no more. Because you have the power in yourself to rise above where you are and get up from there if you want to be up. The day that you make the decision that I'll never be broke another day in my life, I am out of debt, God honors that. It's what you going to do. We waiting for him to throw some money down out the trees, waiting to turn a corner and find some money, waiting to hit the lottery. Instead of getting up, doing, God said, your hands, you bless when you go out, you bless when you come in, I'll bless your hands. God said that. So to anybody out there that's listening, that's ready, change without complaint, murmuring, or grumbling, I'm here, I'll help you. I don't do, I can't do. And you tell people, well, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Well, stay like you are. That's just as simple as that. When I tell people I made all these people millionaires, I'm indirectly responsible for over 100 millionaires. 21 of them I made. 15 of those have gone on to make 20 people millionaires, 10 people millionaires, 5 people millionaires. But we make the people that want it and learn to leave those behind that don't want it. People call me all the time, well, tell me how. Tell me how. When I tell them, well, I don't want to do that. I don't like doing this. I don't like this. I don't know if I can do that. They come in. I can't. I won't. I don't like. I can't help you with cans. But I can take a stack of cans and we can go to the other side of money. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. I'm willing to learn something different because what I'm doing is not working. You're going to work another 25 years in hopes that things will get better and change. And it's not. It's only going to get worse. Yet people will go to a job every day. And I'm not knocking jobs. A job should be a stepping stool to get to where you want to be. You use your job like they're using you. Your job uses you. You can say your boss like you if you want. My boss, my boss, my boss. Miss 3 days and see if he'll be your boss. My car, my car. Miss 3 payments and see if it'll be your car. People ought to be tired of living from paycheck to paycheck. I mean, I wake up and say, no more. No more. This is it. I'm drawing a line in the sand. If God said I am wealthy, if God says, beloved, I wish above all things, God himself said that. I didn't say it. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health. If God said that, who can stop you? The devil can't. The angels don't want to. So the only person that can stop you is you. So if anybody is here or listening on this line, and you have any hopes that you want to change your life, you can call me. I'll help you. But again, I don't take whining. I don't do it. I don't want whining in my system. I got no room for whining. If you want to whine, get you some cheese and go home and watch a movie. My number is 281-802-8103. 281-802-8103. And make a list of all the things you've decided you're not going to do. And on the other list, things of all the things that you have, that you want, the trips that you want. And then see if you have a way to get to what you want outside of what you won't do. So I thank you for having me on your show. I wish and pray that everybody on here is as healthy as they can ever be. Health is your greatest wealth. Health is your greatest wealth. If you're not healthy, there's nothing else you can do. I've been in the health and wellness industry for now for almost 40 years. I help people stay healthy that want to be. There are people that don't want to be healthy. It's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. I met a man, told him I had something to help me. He told me, he said, my doctor said he's done all he can for me. There's nothing else he can do for me. I said, okay. I got something here to help you. He said, no, my doctor told me don't take nothing. I said, whoa, back up, brother. You just told me your doctor said he's done all he can for you. He has. He can't. Ain't nothing else he can do for me. And then I tell you about something. You tell me your doctor said you can't take it. Your doctor's well, and he's going to be here. You can meet your master, and I hope it's God. Our people are, if the doctor don't say, if it ain't FDA approved, FDA approved drugs have killed more people than anything in this world. Yet we want it FDA approved. FDA approved. The great doctor, and God knows he put him here for a reason. He did. But he put you here to obey him and do what he says. And he said, if you keep your body healthy and exercise, and treat it right, I'll teach your body to heal itself. God said, after all I've done for you, I gave the only child I had in the world for you. I did. He might have gave his life, but I gave you my best. I gave you my son. And all I ask is your reasonable service is to present your body to me, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. That's your reasonable service. And have no other God before me. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the only thing I ask of you, and I'll give you the world. We don't want that. We want fried chicken, fried fish, and we want it every day. Every day. We don't want to drink no water. I don't like water. See, we got a whole list of what we don't. What we don't want. I have a product that took a lady from third stage kidney failure. Now she is in one. She's come, was a diabetic. Is no longer a diabetic. And you know what most other people say? My doctor said I can't take that. Your doctor ain't sick, Negro. You are. I had another friend, a doctor, went in and cut her hand open, trying to fix a nerve. messed her all up. And she said, well, why did you do that? Yeah, I thought it would help. You thought it would help. What is wrong with you? But that's okay. God forbid I tell you about a product that will take your glucose level down in hours. I tell you about a product that will stop a leaky gut in 14 days. The biggest of our health problem is a leaky gut. I don't have a leaky gut. Google it. You Google everything else. You do have one. And a leaky gut is like a ship sitting on an ocean. I don't care how big the ship or how big the ocean, the ship will sit there. The ship don't sink until water gets in it. It'll sit on that ocean unless the elements change. Well, that's the way your gut is. You have your gut. Google your gut and see how it goes all through your body. And holes are poking in it from the food you eat. You may think, oh, I'm this now. But you keep doing what you're doing. And that body is going to sink. That's why people, well, I got to wait till I got old to get sick. Yeah, because that leaky gut, you didn't stop it. That ship out there with a pinhole in it. It may take it 30 years, but it's going down. Same thing with your body. For 30 years, you've been eating wrong, ain't been exercising. Got a leaky gut, ain't fixed it. Now your kidney's going down. Now you got high blood pressure. Now you're overweight. And you wonder, how did I get this way? And God forbid somebody tell you something that'll help you. I ain't never heard of that. There's a whole world out here what you haven't heard of. I have people that come off of canes. I have people that had a stroke back to normal within 2 weeks from all plant-based products that I have. Green products, what God said in the beginning. He didn't put a microwave out there in the garden. He didn't put a cow in the garden. There was fruits and nuts. Vegetables. That's what he intended for us to eat. And those of us, well, I eat vegetables. Yes, by the time you finish cooking it and killing it, it ain't a vegetable. It's from paste. And it's going in. People don't have bowel movement. A lady told me the other day she had bowel movement every 3 weeks. I said, lady, you are the walking dead. You're supposed to have a bowel movement every time you eat. That's why I work. Look at a baby. See the baby and watch a few minutes later. He's going to have a bowel movement. That's the way your body is designed. How do you go 3 weeks? How do you go 3 days and not have bowel movement? Leave your trash in your kitchen for 3 days and see what happens to it. Leave a piece of pork out on the counter for 3 days. See what it turns into. That's what's happening inside your body. We've got a responsibility to take care of our bodies. We do. And for all the greens that you can't eat, I got a product called Life Green. You drink it. It helps your immune system. It helps your respiratory system. I was watching the news the other day. They got a new something that's come out. I forgot what they call it, a new virus or new something that's come out. And they say if you ain't healthy, you're going to get it, and you're going to die. They say if you don't keep your immune system strong, it's some kind of, I don't even remember what it was, because it really doesn't concern me, because I keep my immune system strong. I take my vitamin C. I do the things that I want to do, that I need to do to keep my body right. I get up, I walk 5 miles every morning. You may not walk 5 miles, walk 10. Walk 10 steps. Do something to save your life. The life you save may be your own. That helps to build your immune system. Go over and look at the news and see the viruses they say that are headed this way. The fungus, I think they call it. So the people going to get it are the overweight people, people that smoke because they have no immune system. And I'm not downing anybody that smoke. I smoked for years. But at some point in time, you got to decide what you want. Well, I'm going to die anyway. Yeah, I ain't going out that way. I want, God said I can be here for 120 years. I want all 120 healthy with my right mind, with my right eyesight, staying around to help other people. You've got to put good things in your body. You got to keep it clean. You got to get the bad stuff out. And I'm not saying, oh, just one day decide I ain't going to do it. Do it a little at a time. If you drink coffee and instead of putting 5 sugars in there, put 4. Instead of putting a half a gallon of milk in there, put just a cup of milk in there. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Or else you'll finish nowhere. The world has it waiting on you. If you plan to, if you don't plan, the world has planned for you to fail. And most of us walk right into it happily. I'm failing. You don't say it out of your mouth, but you look it. You should look at it. I talked to some friends of mine from back home where I used to live. I haven't been there in 50 years. Most of them are dead and sick. I just could not believe it. What have y'all been doing? No, no. What have you not been doing? It's time to wake up, people. It's time to change. Today should be the first day of the best days of the rest of your life. You don't have to believe me, and you don't have to take what I got, but Google a leaky gut and tell me you don't have one. High blood pressure, every black person in the world. You don't have to have high blood pressure. Well, they say my family. God don't care nothing about that. He didn't say I'm giving you generations of high blood pressure. He didn't say that. We say that. Well, my mama had it, my sister had it, my daddy had it, I guess I'm going to have it too. Well, then have it, because that's what you said. The Bible says you have what you say. High blood pressure, kidney problem, prostate, all this stuff we're going through. Why? Because we do not take care of ourselves. We do not put the proper stuff in our body and give it something to fight with. You go in the ring with who? Muhammad Ali, he's gone now, but he was my favorite of all-time fighters. Go in the ring with him unprepared and see what happened to you. That's what you do to your body when you're sitting out here with all these viruses and you're not putting anything in there to protect it. Well, I can't afford that. You can't afford not to. It costs an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. If you can prevent being sick, medicine is so expensive now, but we'll buy that $3,000 Louis Vuitton purse and ain't got $20 to put in there. Man, you got your little toys you like to buy, but you won't buy to save your life. We got our priorities all mixed up. So if any of you are interested in your health, and your wealth, they go together. If you have all the health in the world and no wealth, you're still missing it. If you got all the wealth in the world and no health, Steve Jobs would have gave all of his money for one more day. One more day. One more day. He would have gave it all up. So why wait till you get sick to do something? Again, my number is 281-802-8103. Don't shoot the messenger. Just get the message. Because the message will help you if you get the message. So I'll answer any questions. If anybody got any questions, I'll answer a few questions.
Okay.
And then I'll bless you and move on.
Amen, amen. We have with us, though, as well, we have Dr. Herbert Harris, Dr. Herbert J. Harris with us as well. I introduced him earlier on the show to everyone. I'd like to bring him in on the conversation as well and get his take on some of the things that we discussed. Give him a nice hand.
Okay. Y'all Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much. Can you hear me?
I hear you very well, my brother. So good to have you on. Many, many years. It's been a long time.
And always, always. And you are so steady. You keep working at it, brother, and I appreciate you for that.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you. And I appreciate everything you do as well. And as we have Mrs. Dorothy Cook with us as well from the Amateur Millionaire Show, BET, and she's been working with a lot of people, helping them develop themselves physically and economically. And the question I ask her, I'm going to ask you, is here we are in high-tech society, the largest economy in the world, but we have a substantial amount of people, especially in our community, that are living in poverty, living in desperate conditions. What do you feel that's keeping people from success?
Well, you know, thank you so much, Brother Robinson. That's a powerful question. And when we say what's keeping people from success, that's such a broad question. Just bringing it down to a very, very personal level, the number one block that keeps people from achieving success is themselves, is their own thinking. That so many times, you know, when we were writing our book, The 12 Universal Laws of Success, one of the things that we found was that people's mindset can keep them from achieving and receiving their blessings. The first law of success says, as a man thinketh in his heart, as a mind thinketh in his heart, so is he, so is it. And so if our mindset is not right, then we'll be looking success in the face and won't even see it. Someone once said, if your mind's not right, you'll be looking victory right in the face and will miss it. And so the number one thing that keeps us from achieving success is mindset. In our community, in the black community, I'm leery about using the word people of color now because the system has expanded the definition of that so broadly now that anybody with a suntan is a person of color, you know. So if you're from India, if you're from wherever you are in the world, China, Japan, you're a person of color. And I think that's just another way to separate us from dealing with our own personal problems. So if you're an African-American, a black person in America, your mindset is the number one thing that's keeping you from achieving the wealth that you're entitled to. Now, we're not completely to blame for that. As a whole, you know, when we look at the paradigm of slavery and we look at the 400 years of our American experience, it was programmed that we have a mindset that is counterproductive to our own success. Malcolm X once said that the master is never going to finance your liberation. And so when we look at the things that have happened to our people on every level, that has helped program our mindset so that it's counterproductive in creating success. So mindset is one. The second key is that we have never figured out money. You know, we call it the riddle of survival. If you notice that most of the plant, if you've never seen a homeless pigeon, you've never seen a homeless bear, because all of the creations, God's creations, were given everything they need to get everything they want. Now, sometimes there's a famine, there's a flood, and natural disasters, but basically, every bird is fed unless man tampers with the environment. Every bear eats, every animal eats. And so we are created on a planet and in an environment where we have our ability to get everything we need. But once again, our mindset, God never creates lack, limitation. We create lack and limitation. And so as a man, as a mind, we have to solve the riddle of survival. Because we live in a capitalist system, we have to learn how to work this system to make it work for us. Number one, we have to figure out what we need. You know, most of us operate without a budget. And life is a business. I mean, you know, everybody says, well, I'm a businessman. Well, if you're alive, life is a business, which means you have to have income, you have to have assets, you have expenses, and you have certain things that you have to do to feed yourself and feed your family. So life is truly a business, and most of us operate without a budget. No business can succeed without a budget. And so when we look at that paradigm, solving the riddle of survival, if we don't get that basic, I'll call it financial literacy education. You say, well, why don't they teach it in schools? Because they don't want you to know. You know, before integration, back in the 40s and the 30s and the 30s, 40s and 50s, when black businesses thrived in spite of the racism, in spite of segregation, because they understood finance, taught one another how to count, how to have a budget, how to run a business. You look at some of the, in those days, the Madam C.J. Walkers, the Malone lady, there were many black businessmen, Mr. Dudley's mentor, Johnson. All these people had a business mindset. Even when Mr. Johnson started Ebony and Jet Magazine, they were teaching a type of financial literacy, how to be in business, how to operate from a budget, how to understand income and expenses, how to look at the four principles of wealth creation, how to maximize your income, how to control your expenses, how to set aside a certain amount in your savings, and how to always have surplus to invest and create more. So the mindset, the lack of understanding of the riddle of survival, and then I guess the third thing, other than our minds, is that the paradigm in which American blacks have found ourselves, that one of the key things that will get you out of poverty is a mastermind concept. Every group of people comes to America, and they are able to come in droves. And you come in and you see the Iranians, and I'm not knocking any people that come here, but that's the basis of an economic system, of a capitalist system. People come here and they take jobs, and then they bring their cousins, they bring their neighbors, they bring their, and it happened in America back in the 30s and the 40s. I was reading about, they just had a piece on Bessie Coleman. Bessie Coleman was the first black woman to get a pilot's license. They wouldn't even give her a pilot's license in America. She had to go to France, to Europe, to learn and to study how to be an airline pilot, how to fly a plane. And they were just saying how she was able to, there was nobody to really support. The Chicago defendants, certain black people came together to finance her getting this license and going to Europe, et cetera. One of the things you find is that we don't have now that, and I'm just painting with a broad brush, but what I mean is that we have to be able to come together again and trust one another. One of the last traces of slavery is that distrust for each other so that we can work together. As the sister was saying, you know, to honor God and teach your neighbor as yourself. If we learn to function on those two principles, we can create a vibration that can help us move towards success, accomplishment, wealth, and all the things we need. So those are three key points on, I think, what's stopping us.
So in your training, in your wealth training programs, what are the first things that you expose your students to?
Key things. We have four basic pillars. If you want to be an entrepreneur, if you want to be in business for yourself, if you want to create a successful life, you have to have the right mindset. We talked a little about that. In other words, to really understand those principles by which positive thinking evolves, to have that mindset of possibility, not of lack and limitation, to have a positive mindset, the thoughts, to have positive emotions, emotions of love, respect, courtesy, compassion. We must have the right habits, where our habits support our health. As the lady was sharing before, there's an Arabian proverb that says, he who has health has hope. He who has hope has everything. And so wealth is critical. And to build those right relationships, the mindset helps you create good thoughts, constructive emotions, positive habits, good relationships. The second principle is the right skill set. To learn the skills of the game, as the lady was sharing, you can't prance in the ring with Muhammad Ali and expect to not get killed unless you're prepared and trained. And so the right skill set. Now, a skill set means that you've already made a decision where you want to operate, where you want to go, and what you want to do. So if you don't have any goals, any aspirations about what you want to do with your life, then it's hard to develop a skill set because you don't know what skills you're going to need. So the presupposition to the right skill set is that you have to have an understanding of where you want to go. You have to have a dream. You have to have goals. Then you have to have the right toolbox. And one of the things we do in our training, we have something called the success toolbox. And we put that together because you have to have in your toolbox, any tradesman, when he goes to work, he has to have the right tools to get the job done. And so in our success toolbox, and by the way, this is available on our website, herbertharris.com, www.herbertharris.com. And the right toolbox gives you some tools that you need to transform your life. It gives you a copy of the 12 Universal Laws of Success. This has been the success cookbook that's been through over 300 printings, hundreds of thousands of copies around the world translated into 9 languages. So you get the digital version of the 12 Universal Laws of Success and a workbook. I believe that you have to write and work things out. And as you work things out and write them down, your mind gets clearer and clearer about what you want to do. It has an audio book. Everybody learns in a different level. You know, there's some people that are auditory learners. They need to learn from listening, than hearing the message. And so over 6.5 hours of recorded the 12 Universal Laws of Success on audio tape. And then we take people through we call it the New You course, the New You Home Study course, to help you, number one, assess where you are. You can't be successful if you don't know where you are. If life is a journey and you have a GPS, the GPS works if you have two coordinates, where you are and where you want to be. And so we have the home study course helps you assess where you are, helps you address the changes you need to make in your life, the changes in your thinking, your emotions, your habits. It helps you set new goals now that you're clear about who you are and what you're about to set new goals. And it gives you what we call action plans, how to move. Plus, we have all sorts of other audios to help support you, the 12 affirmation calendar, and all this is available in the success toolbox. So you have to have the right tools. So that's the right mindset, the right skill set, the right toolbox. And then finally, we call it, you have to master the four selves. And the four selves are, the first self is self-responsible. You got to really realize that you must take responsibility for what you have. If you're broke, it's your fault. If you're poor, it's your fault. That whatever it is, you did it. Because only when you take responsibility for it can you fix it. You must be self-motivated. You can't wait for somebody to wake you up to go for your dreams. You can't wait for somebody to shake you and rattle you and say, wake up, boy, go to work. You got to motivate yourself. Ring your own bell. You have to be self-determined. Life is not always a smooth highway. We don't live on a superhighway of life. We live on the reality of life. And so there are going to be holes. There are going to be pitfalls. The bridges will be washed out. So self-determined, say, hey, if it's to be, it's up to me. Only success. And then finally, you have to be self-functional, where you learn and master all the skills that you need to become successful. So that's kind of our four-part program to help a person make a breakthrough from where they are to where they want to be.
Now, there is a, how can I call it? there is a statistics in America that defines, and this question is for you and Mrs. Dorothy Cook, still online with us, thank God. And I'm going to ask Dorothy this question first. Statistical facts show African-American women are the largest growing of MBAs, master's degrees, and PhDs in universities today. They outmatch everybody, 38%. All your highest graduates from the prestigious universities are African-American women. 1 million businesses were started in the last 5 years, African-American women. African-American women are the largest growing in corporate America. They're taking over top jobs, African-American women. Men, African-American men are lagging behind. My question to Dorothy Cook, and then I'm going to ask you, Dr. Harris, why is that? Because statistically, our African-American women are advancing quicker and faster than everybody, white men, white women, Chinese, Indians, which we know most of the time we see statistical facts that they are moving forward. But now the new stats is the African-American women are moving quicker than anybody. Dorothy, why you think that is?
Because there's a hunger in an African-American woman that she will not be denied. When you meet an African-American woman who knows who she is and believes in herself and know her God, she knows she's unstoppable. She knows it. And she's willing to go after it at all costs. That's what my grandmother used to say up there and say, in a house, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Same thing. Women, when they realize who they are, whose they are, they realize that they're unstoppable. Men don't feel that way. They don't. They weren't made that way. If you look at it, even though God said man is the head of the house and he's all of that, but who is behind that man? In a household, you look at, you can have 10 children in there. They say, daddy said, but when mama said, that's the end of it. Mama said. Mama runs the house. Daddy brings bread home, but mama really runs the house. So that's not the down men. It's not. But again, the African-American woman is the strongest being on this planet Earth when she knows who she is and recognize that I'm unstoppable and go after it. When I made all these people millionaires, the majority of them were women. Women. Because they saw it, they said I could have it, and I'm going to get it. And they got it. And they didn't let nothing stop them. Nothing. So that's why I know without a shadow of a doubt there's nothing stronger than an African-American woman whose mind made up, who knows who she is and who knows what she wants and knows that she can have it because God said it.
Interesting. Dr. Harris, what did the men say?
Well, a number of cuts on that. Number one, absolutely. I mean, I can wholeheartedly agree because, women, when you look at a child, a child can be hungry, and a man can leave home and not feed that hungry child. And the reason a man can leave home and not feed the hungry child is because he knows that woman's going to handle it. A woman's not going to come home and say, baby, you can't eat today because I didn't make any money. She's going to say, maybe you're not eating what you want, but you're going to eat today. I'm going to get you what you need to live. So women they have that fortitude, that historical. I mean, from the time we came to this planet, women have been the historical backbone of the family, the quiet foundation for the family. Second, that there's been a systematic decimation of the black male from the penal system, from the laws that, you know, in slavery times, a black male was valued for his strength and his ability to produce other children because he was a commodity. And in these times, the penal system, the justice system, the court system, all the systems are rigged against African-American men. And so we have a larger percentage of black men in prison than you have in college. Even on a professional level, right now, we have fewer black men in medicine, going to medical school, than we had in 1970. Now, that's a shame. And so for that reason, because the men have eliminated, women have had to step up. Third, it's not just black women, and I'm not minimalizing that. But I'm saying the statistic in network marketing in most of the entrepreneurial arenas is that 70% of the people, new people coming into those new businesses are women, white, black women, period. And so that, I think, role of the woman, but in particular the black woman, because her responsibility, and I don't want to call it responsibility, that she has had to deal with, has been so profound that she's had to do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to get what she needs to move up in the corporate areas, to move up in other areas. So those three reasons I can see that, and not surprised at all, black women are at the forefront of all kinds of growth.
Very interesting. I want to ask y'all another question, if I may follow up with another question. The statistics, and this is given by, I'm giving you statistical facts. I'm not bringing this up myself. I'm going according to the statistics, and I'm going according to what
statisticians. Yes, statisticians.
Male, female, black, white, Indian, different one, but basically African-American and African-American male and African-American female that do the statistical facts, okay? They're saying that of black men, use a black woman to get successful and then move on to a white woman. Now, given the success of the African-American woman, why would a black male move to a white woman, knowing that, or maybe they don't notice the statistical facts, but understanding right now, because they're talking about it so much, they're pushing these statistics and these facts because they're trying to say America is a good place, and you know, if the women can make it, the men should make it. You know, so it's a lot of fluff for a lot of reasons. But I'm just saying, would the black male be better to stay with his, would African-American male be better to stay with his African-American woman? Is he losing a lot of traction because he's not staying with them, or is he misguided in his understanding of success? Because there also other statistics says that African-American people who move on to white people end up become successful. And a lot of people buy into that in different kinds of fields of entertainment, law, scientific, and corporate structured people that are high up. They seem to gravitate towards the Caucasian female. So given the fact that we know now, could that be another factor of the reason why African-American males are not moving up, because they're choosing women outside of their culture? Or is that typical that they take on a white woman to be successful? Dorothy, what is your take on that?
I'll tell you this. African-American male have yet to see the beauty, the brains, and a black woman. They have yet to recognize what they have when they have a black woman. And most African-American men are threatened by strong black women. That's why they go get a white woman. A white woman will take stuff from a black man that no black woman would ever take. Now, true people are looking for peace, but if you're looking for it for the wrong reason, and then black men have come up, they want a white woman. You get the trailer park tramps. You don't get the best of the best. You get what the white people don't want. And we'll take her and treat her like a queen and got the smartest black woman in the world and run all over her. So when I look at these black men and how these white women have done them, it's hard for me not to say you got what you deserve. I look at how some of these white women have cleaned these black superstars out. Out. As soon as they get a little dollar, $2, they want them a white woman. They done went to school, this little black girl, and then their girlfriend out to school and helped them, that helped them get up to success. And when they get successful, they want what they couldn't have and didn't realize what they have. So, but, you know, as they say, that I think old, but I'm an old folks' children. So that's a little touchy subject, and I had to pray on that to not dislike people because they've made their choice. But don't misuse the black woman because she can, because she loves you. Loves you from the bottom of her heart, everything in it. When there's nothing she wouldn't do for you. Because she won't take your junk, your trunk, and all of that. That doesn't make her bad. That means she won't demand some kind of respect. So that's my take on that.
Dr. Harris, can the men say?
Man, that's a hot. That's like a minefield, brother. That's one of the. That's a minefield there because there's so many ways to look at it. You know that. You know, and I think it's probably most evident among very successful black men, and I'll use successful in quotation marks. Black men who've achieved a certain amount of financial success. So many of your athletes, many of your rappers, many of the people, you know, on top connect up with white women. And, you know, it's their choice. Many times they're operating in an arena where that's what's available, you know, and when you look at a lot of the sports organizations, you'll see very, very few black women up in any of that, you know, starting at the cheerleaders and going on up. And so many of them get kind of into that environment and move with it it's kind of a an experiential thing. Let's just say many of the brothers who are operating on that level aren't looking for anybody, but the white women are there because that's generally, once you get to that level, that's generally who's at the top, because that's kind of just the structural reality of American, you know, business. You have, you know, the other sides of that where you have many times, It's funny how stuff starts in school. You know, many times when in the college area, in the school area, when younger people are meeting, so often you'll find black women who are very, very capable, well-educated, clear about who they are, having difficulty connecting up with black men on the same page, and for many reasons, may not be in the same schools, may not be in the same neighborhood, may not be in the same building. And so there's a whole lot of that going on. It's like who's available, who's around. And then you have people who come after you. When you have some money, the people come after you. It's just like when you turn on your light at night in front of your house, I'm in the country, and you wait 5 minutes, and every gnat and every mosquito will be there the moment you turn on the light. And so once a black man has achieved a certain level of prominence, they attract, whoever's available. And there are people who, like, they make it their mission to go after men with money, black men or white men. So that's one of those subjects you need to sit down and really, think about, because there's so much complexity to it that we can't really do it justice on a radio, on a broadcast without some serious discussion. Back to you, brother.
Now, me as a parent of six kids, I have two daughters, four boys. I was always asked by my white friends, I'm a retired psychologist, I'm in that environment, people be, academics or whatever, and they always ask me questions. I don't know whether they're curious about me or curious about my culture or curious about whatever, because they know I come from the poor dirt South Carolina and segregated South. And that's where I grew up, and I have no mums of not telling people about that, because I let them know that I know the deal. I've been there, done that, so I know what the happenings are, and I understand where the future is going. I have said many a times, with some kind of, explanation, I really don't have to give explanation, but I try to be as congenial as possible. I've been asked by white people many a times, what do I prefer, my kids to marry within the African-American community or outside of the community? And, the obvious answer is that's their choice. But pivotal to that, I always say I would prefer my children in terms of marriage, in terms of family, in terms of that. I prefer my children to be with African-American person. We can all relate to each other to a certain extent. And I think every Irish want people to, I think the Irish want the Irish, the Italians want the Italians, the Jews want the Jews. I think that's just typically sensible. You know what I'm saying? People say now to me that I'm a black elitist, I'm boozy, and I'm prejudiced to a certain extent. Because I feel that way. I don't feel, I don't think I have to define that to people, but I don't feel that I am prejudiced. I just think that I'm looking for the best for, I think everybody wants the best for their children, and that's just my feeling. My feeling is, that would be the best for my children and our family structure and going forth, because I feel a need to emphasize or influence, like they got influences now all over the place, young black people to build strong African-American families. Dorothy, am I racist or am I being impartial to others when I think like that? I hope I didn't.
I'm sorry,
you
I muted myself out. So that I don't think you're being racist. It's hard to look at that in a lot of ways, because now people are looking at things so much different. You want your kids to be happy. A friend of mine, her daughter married a white man, several people, and they just said, well, I want them to be happy, okay? I want them to have cute kids. You know, all that kind of nonsense. You know, but when you look down, I don't think, you know, everybody wants their kids to be happy. I want mine to be happy, but I want them to be happy with a successful black person. That's just me. Because they've had it all. They can get it all. They can go places we'll never go. They can do things we'll never do. And I remember I used to hear Muhammad Ali. I saw Muhammad Ali on a talk show years and years and years ago. Phil Donahue, I think it was. He was sitting in that chair talking. And they asked him, "Are you president?" He said, "No, I'm not president." And they asked him, he said, "You sound like you're mad about something." He said, "Yeah, why wouldn't I be?" He said, "Your people could come here off a boat with nothing, walk in the bank and get some money. My people have worked here all of their life and go to the bank and can't get that same money." You know, and I never will forget there was a white woman sitting behind him asking questions. Muhammad Ali, y'all know him. That's why I love him. He answered a question, but he wouldn't even look at him. And the lady told him, said, "You won't even look at me." He said, "I don't have to look at you."
Uh-huh.
"Why? That satisfy you." He said, "I'm up here to satisfy me." He said, "You know what my people are doing right now is watching on TV? They jumping up and down in their bed or on their couch hollering, 'Tell her, Muhammad, tell her.' And that's just what I was doing. Tell that white woman. You don't run the world. God does." But again, back to what you said, I know you go all around to come back. You know, it's the biggest thing and the most important thing is love. God said to love people. He didn't say about color. So when you go back to where God is, and that's where we need to stay, and just deal with it. But all I'm saying, if you love them for the right reason. You know, don't love them for anything other than love. And don't misuse people. It's always good to use people, but don't misuse people.
Interesting. Dr. Harris, what do you say?
Yeah. Well, you know, Brother Robinson, I have a daughter and two sons, and they each have a different experience of life. My son was raised basically in a predominantly black environment. His college experience was predominantly more black environment, and he's always gravitated to black women. My daughter was raised in a white environment. She went to private school. I think her graduating class was a small private school. It was about 48 students, and there were two black girls out of that class. It was an all-girls school. She went to college, an Ivy League school, and so most of her friends are white, you know. And so she's dated back and forth, and white men and black men. And I find that over the years, she is gravitating now towards black men. And what I realized was that a lot of it had to do with who was in their circle. You know, you think about it, you spend a major part of your life in work, in church, in school. And so who do you meet at work, in church, and in school? And so you have that whole dynamic there. And as a result, I see that over the years now, she is meeting, you might say, the black men who have education, who have accomplishment, who are successful in their own right. And I saw it evolve, and I stayed out of it. You know, when she, a couple of times when the issue came up, she was dating a Chinese guy. And, you know, I thought it was a bit strange. She went to China a couple of times, and I didn't even know how to act with that. But I said, "Well, does he treat you nicely?" She said, "Oh, yeah, Dad, he's very nice to me." And so I said, "Well, you know, if it makes you happy, fine." But I have found that by letting her sort of make her choices over time, that she's now gravitating. I see that I just left New York last week, and I attended one of her shows, and her boyfriend, interesting now, her boyfriend was a brother to racial couple. Okay. And so, and they seem to be, you know, they're in business together. They're doing stuff together. So I let it evolve naturally. And I think when I initially, and I was telling her when I was a bit concerned in college, I said, you know, like, you're going to always be a black woman. And you may see them one way, but they see you as a black woman. And if they don't respect black women, they're going to treat you that way. And at some point, I think she found that out. I think, you know, because I was a little bit harsh with her. I said, one day they're going to look up and they're going to call you the N-word somewhere along the line. Trust me. And I can't say that it happened, but I can see that I saw a shift. And the other side of it was, you know, having lived through the segregation, the integration, and all of that, the moment you have an interracial couple, it like literally cuts you off from both worlds. It's like being a black Republican. Okay. You know, when that guy, what was his name? J.C. Watts. Remember when he was in Congress, he was a Republican. Mm-hmm. He was trying to be a member of the Congressional Black Caucus. And although they had never defined themselves to be Democratic, but it's like, I'm sure in the meetings with him, they didn't tell him everything, you know. And so, what I've seen with couples who've intermarried, basically the white woman's family cuts her off because they're like, I don't want nothing to do with that. The black man's family is often more accepting, okay. But even then, it's, a tentative acceptance. And so just going down that path puts you on a whole nother path that exposes you to stuff that you don't, that you would not be exposed to if you married within your race. And all of that stuff that you're exposed to, we know this world, man. We know this world that you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. And an interracial couple, as a black man, you can get a nasty experience. And that I worried about. Back to you.
So your third son, my third child, what did he do?
Well,
the only free couple in this world, really, the only free couple in this world is a white man and a black woman.
That's interesting.
The only free couple in this world is a white man and a black woman.
A white man and a black woman.
Think about
it. I agree.
A black woman. He can take that black woman anywhere. They may not like her. Okay? But he can take her. Black man can't go anywhere with a white woman.
You got that right. That's powerful. Now, that's powerful.
Wow.
That's,
wow.
You dropped the mic on that one.
Think about it. Think about it. He can take that to any country, to any club. He can take up in the White House. Anywhere he want to take her. Let that black man take a white woman to take her somewhere. A black man can't take a white woman to a rich neighborhood. Okay.
Yeah. You laying out gospel now, sister. A black man can only take a white woman where a black man can go. So he doesn't move up.
Yeah.
I got you.
So those are only free. That's the only free couple in this world. Because you take two white people, there's some place white people can go. Ain't many, but there's a few.
Wow. Thank you for
interesting,
that.
Interesting.
It's the truth.
Doc, you may have to go back to the books on that one.
Oh, yeah, man. You know,
I read a lot of different subject matter from different people on both sides of the aisle. You know what I'm saying? Conservative,
uh-huh.
liberal, the ideology from, you know, you go back to eugenics, you go back to when we try to divide intelligence into one community over the other. And so you look at a host of things because all this stuff is a drive up to a socialized condition. You know,
yeah.
I was telling somebody the other day, I said, if you look at it, there really is no such thing as black and white. It's a man-made concept. If God didn't
yeah.
make it, if God didn't say it, God didn't create it, it ain't real. You dig where I'm coming
right.
from? But men accept
yeah.
what men tell them. And so we
yeah.
understand that back in the 1400s, when this Portuguese king decided, he looked over Africa and he decided that he wanted to invade it. The first thing he said, I got to justify that. Can't just go and enslave these people for no reason. I got to justify it. So he met somebody. He went and got a writer who he thought was much smarter than him. And he said, I want you to devise a concept because I'm going to invade these people over here in this place. They didn't say Africa. It was something else. These black people over here, I'm going to invade them, but I need you to make a narrative that would give me good reason that others would not feel like I'm dehumanizing them or doing something out of humanitarian way.
Yeah.
So this guy came up with the concept of black and white, this Portuguese writer, and he demised the black and he uplifted the white and made the white better. And ever since then, and that's why I tell people, you are all psychologically socialized. Governments do psychosocialization. When you hear America say, let's be patriotic to the flag and let's put our hand on our heart for the national anthem and let's stop. When the national anthem, come on, let's stop. A young woman in South Carolina, she was walking, she was late for class and through the period, they started to play. I didn't even know they still played the national anthem because if I was in my kid's school, I never heard it. But anyway, she's in high school senior, and she was walking through the hall trying to get to her third period class, and the national anthem was playing, and she was walking, and this white teacher, he felt so compelled to grab her, and he pushed her against the wall. And I guess he did it very aggressively and was telling her, you know, you don't walk when the national anthem is playing, you stop, put your hand on your heart and all this kind of business. And so her parents is filing a lawsuit against the school district in South Carolina and basically because the child was harassed. But I'm just saying the psychosocialized, that man was so psychologically socialized and believing in the flag and the national anthem and the patriotism and all that stuff, that he felt this girl was disrespecting the whole creation of America. And so he felt the need to grab her, and I guess he grabbed her aggressively, and he pushed her against the wall. And she hit her head or something like that. But I'm just saying how people get so, and you can't talk to them. You can't say nothing. I have a business associate. He's 80-something years old, and we're doing business, and he just told me, every time I call him, I don't discuss politics with nobody. Politics, religion, and people's wives and husbands, I don't discuss those things because those things are for, if you want to go to war, those are war things. And so this man is a mega person, a Trump supporter, and he's every time I call, he's telling me somebody don't stole this, and Trump did all the good things, and, you know, he constantly goes on, and he believes that the whole thing was rigged and the thing was stolen, and America's going down to hell because Biden is taking it to hell, and he just constantly believes that in his heart. You know, I just go along with it. I don't have anything to say to him because I can see that he is beguiled by his beliefs. He's so much believing, and these people, they believe, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, there is no, when a country psychologically socializes people and they do it so indefinite,
it's very difficult, very difficult. Like they need years of therapy or something. It's very difficult for you to bring people out of that kind of control, that mental control. You know what I'm saying? It's very difficult, and America has done a damn good job. Master has done a good job on everybody. You know, the Bible says that the master ain't free until he free the slave. Why? Because he got to keep on working at what he's doing to keep that slave where he wants to keep him, right? And that's what that's where we at now in America. Everything that we're talking about and everything that we just had discussion on is conditions to keep the slave the slave. Whether you pay him a $40 million a year job, whether he's about 10 years ago, three brothers broke the corporate ceiling, for the three major biggest corporations in America. But nevertheless, you know, if they say boo, they can lose their job and lose all their money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So long as you do what I say, as long as you do as I say and what I say, you're all right. As soon as you step out and have an independent thinking or feel different, then your job or your structure, whoever you're working with, you know, like Dorothy said, whether you're the highest paid sports person or entertainer or, you know, you're the gal by your institution that you're working for that's paying you so much money. And it's quite obvious successful African Americans know their environment. You know, undoubtedly, one of the most influential people in the world is Oprah Winfrey. Because Oprah can take your book and say, wow, it is lovely. I love it. And your book will sell hundreds of millions across the world. There's no doubt. It's a statistical fact that she said this book is great and the book sells the next day top dollar. You understand what I'm saying? But she knows her, and as much as she don't put so many people in so many positions and gave them jobs and put them on news and journalism and gave Dr. Phil his show and all these people got showed because of her, she still knows that, you know, there is a thin line between love and hate. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's things that you can do and you cannot do. I beg to differ. I want to be free. I left what we call the plantation, J-O-B, so I can be me. I can be free. I can be who I am. And that's why I worked the last 50 years for myself and working towards my self-independence, because there are certain things that need to be explained, certain things need to be said. But when you're in a quagmire or you're in some kind of bind where you can't say certain things, you have to free thyself, you know.
Yeah.
And like what Dorothy is saying about people who want to be financially secure but don't know how to start or can't get their mind straight to get started. And that's a lot of the conflicts of the society where you come from. You know, I came from Third Floor, South Carolina. If I couldn't see above that cotton and them sugar cane and them watermelon, I would still be there. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh.
I had to see something above that and be honest.
Well, you know, I'm going to say this, and I know I'll probably get a lot of hate mail, but I don't care. Oprah is a white nigga, and Trump is a black nigga.
Which one? Say it again.
Oprah is a white negro. Now, you know what word I want to use. And Trump is a black negro. Trump is doing it. What Trump does, Trump gave people license to do what they wanted to do, what they already were. What was inside of them, Trump gave them the license to speak out and to bring the hatred back. That's all he did. It was already in them. It was already in them. And what they're too dumb to realize is he don't like none of them, none of them. Trump is for Trump.
He uses people to get and go where he needs. Oprah, as powerful as she is, there's things that she could do and step out, but she chose not to. And it may be her choice. That may be her choice. That may be her choice. But you look at the list, to put two lists together, the most powerful white people she's made. And maybe there's some black people I ain't heard of. I don't know. But wow. I look at these powerful black people who say nothing when all this stuff is going on. Why? Because they scared their money is going to go down. If these black people came out these holes and told black people, hey, come on, we ain't got to stand for this. Let's do this. See, Oprah is God to most black people. Oprah is their God. God ain't their God. Oprah is. Oprah said. I hate when people say Oprah said. So the Bible says. Trump this. Trump ain't doing it. Trump told you who he was. And you still want him. He told you. He sold you. He told you. And he did everything. He's showing you how he used people. And you make excuses for him. You make excuses for him. And the people that can't, the church sits back and say and do nothing. Why? Because they don't want to lose their members and their monies. So what is your God, your money or God? See, it's one thing. I heard somebody say, how can the Democrats be Democrats and say they're Christians and they go for, they allow the abortions and they want this and they want that? I said, that's true. You shouldn't go against what God said. But how can you look at the Republicans? They're doing the same thing. Neither one, I hate the Democrats and I hate the Republicans. I hate both of them. Because neither one of them is for the people. If you talk to a Democrat, he's going to tell you it's the Republican fault. If you talk to a Republican, he's going to tell you it's the Democratic fault. Okay, where are the people? Who's for the people? Nobody is for the people. Everybody got their own agenda.
Amen.
They have made right wrong, and they have made wrong right. And this country was founded on what God said. They have moved away from that, all the way away from it. God changed. The Bible says he changes not. If he said it today, it's still. The things he hated back then, he still hates. He didn't turn it around. We turned it around. And we accept what he don't hate. Now, you don't want nobody to kill no baby, but you want the men to go lay up with men and women to go up there with women. Sin is sin. Don't care what color you color it. God don't like none of it. Yet we are put... Look at Sancho, that guy that is full of lies. That was one of us, we'd have been under the jail and out of Congress or whatever he's in. But they make excuses for what they want. They make excuses. Trump sit on TV and said, can you get me 11,000 votes? Okay? He sat up there on TV, broad TV in front of all the people and said he didn't know Stormy Daniels, didn't do nothing with Stormy Daniels, didn't come back and say, oh, he did it. Because he didn't want his wife to be embarrassed. But that's okay, because it's Trump. Let that have been Barack Obama. See, we got laws for white people, we got laws for black people. And nobody is regarding the law that God said. And that's the law that's going to stand. That's the law that's going to stand when all else is gone. What God said, his word is still going to be his word. And everybody sit up and say this, and I'm not saying to hate no kind of people, because God ain't about hate. God loves the sinner. It's the sin
Amen.
He doesn't love.
Amen. On that
Yet
note,
we'll
that
go
a great note.
And make things right for people. They got gay rights. Yeah, well, Jesus got rights too.
Amen. Amen.
We promote
on that note,
the gay people. Okay?
You got
but I ain't going to get
there.
Into that. That's another world.
Yeah, that's another program. Come on next Friday because we out of time right now. God bless everybody. Love yourself. Love God first. Love yourself and love your neighbor better than yourself. That's what the Bible says. God bless everybody. And that's listen to the brother himself. The brother himself. That's the brother. Pastor McClurklin says, stand when you ain't got nothing else to do. God bless.
When you've done all you can, and seems like it's never enough. And what do you say when you're from 10 away? You're all alone. Tell me, what do you give when you give it? There's nothing left to do. You just stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Tell me, how do you handle guilt? Tell me, how do you deal with the shame? And how can you smile while your heart has been broken and filled with pain, filled with pain? Tell me, what do you give when you're given your own pain? Stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand. One night the Lord sees you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. And be sure you're not entangled in that bondage.
just